Well, if you've looked at the outline for today, you realize we're going to be all over the place. So hopefully you're ready. The first passage we're going to look at is in Philippians. It'll be in just a little bit. So if you wanted to turn to Philippians chapter 1, you're more than welcome to. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there are pew Bibles there. It's on page 980, and so you can follow along that way. And if you don't own a copy of God's Word, you feel free to just go ahead and take that copy and put it to use, and that would be wonderful. And so we're going to be looking at Paul's life after the book of Acts, as the Acts closes. There is no PowerPoint today either, because I'm kind and gracious to Caleb. And it would just be a lot to go through. And he'd be having a hard time keeping up and figuring out where I am. So this will make it easier. But hopefully you'll be able to keep up. And if we skip over a few verses, you'll be able to go back and read them later because you have all those notes there to help you. And so the ending of the book of Acts kind of leaves us hanging. We don't really know what's going on. Paul is waiting trial before Caesar in Rome. We don't read of how that trial turned out, or if it even happened. We would assume that it did, but we really don't know exactly what that was like. We don't know from Acts what happens to Paul after he arrives in Rome, other than kind of those first maybe few weeks of what was going on, as Luke records at the very end. But we do know he spends 2 years under house arrest. Kind of the most logical explanation is that Luke finishes writing the book of Acts while Paul is there in Rome and in prison. And so Luke really doesn't have anything more to write, because when he finishes it, he doesn't know what happens yet. And he's not a prophet, he's a historian. And so he doesn't look to write what's going to happen, but what has happened in the past. And so under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, it's not for Luke to tell us what happens to Paul after he arrives there in Rome. We can, though, through some careful examination of some of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote, kind of piece together, in a sense, what his life was like as Acts closes. And so that's what we're going to do. Our very best today is to try to get a picture of what his life looked like after those closing verses in the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And so you think of all that, yeah, all that happened after Acts 28 and the end of it. And so there's quite a bit. And so sometimes we think, you know, well, Paul just kind of quit. He was done there at the end of Acts. No, there's a whole lot more to his life. And so we might look at this today kind of as the continuation of the book of Acts and Paul's life and what happens. And so before we go any further, let's pause and ask the Lord to direct. Lord, we do thank you that we have the privilege to look into your word. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you instruct us from your word. And so, Lord, as we look at so many portions of scripture here today, Lord, we ask that you would use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would encourage us to just know how you used Paul. Lord, that you would encourage us to know that he was faithful right up until the end. And Lord, that he was faithful because he had the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide him each step of the way. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have that desire as well, that we would remain faithful, that we would finish the course that you have for us, and Lord, that you would use us for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So despite Paul being in prison for those 2 years, he's very fruitful. Some might say this is some of the most fruitful time in his ministry to be able to minister that 2 years while in prison. We get no indication that he's complaining. He's wrongfully imprisoned. If there's anybody that has a point and a reason to complain, you would think it would be Paul. But he makes most of every opportunity to minister to those he sees, and he writes several of those New Testament letters and has them delivered to those respective recipients. And so we're going to start by looking at Paul writes Philippians while in prison. And so we're not going to go to the book of Acts in chapter 16, but I do want to just kind of review a little bit what was Paul's ministry like in Philippi. We went through this, but it's been a while now. And so maybe we just kind of remind ourselves. And so first, Paul meets with Lydia and some other ladies by the river. This is on the second missionary journey. It's Paul and Silas. Luke is there with them as well. If you remember, this takes place right after the Macedonian call. It's about the same time Luke is joining their group as they then head to Philippi. Lydia and those other ladies that are meeting there by the river, as Paul shares the gospel with them, they respond, they're baptized, and remember, they show hospitality to the team as well. And so Paul and Silas are imprisoned. If you remember, there was a slave girl that had an evil spirit, and Paul cast out that spirit. As a result, her masters got really frustrated. They're losing their money, and so they take Paul, they take Silas, and they put him into prison. An earthquake then hits the jail at midnight and opens the doors so all could escape. But the jailer is afraid of what will happen. He must have fallen asleep. He's supposing that everybody has run out, but Paul keeps him from taking his own life, shares with him salvation. The jailer and his family accept Christ as Savior and are baptized. And so as we come to this letter to the Philippian church, that man is probably more than likely part of the church. His family is part of this church. And so they're some of the ones that he is writing to. And so as he shares from another prison cell, in a sense, as he's explaining what's going on in his life, that jailer is totally going to connect. He's going to know Paul's attitude, how he was when he was in prison. And so we see he kind of shows concern for those Philippian believers. During his time in prison, Timothy is with him. And so going back now, he's in prison in Rome, and we see him explaining there as he starts Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And so he's writing to this group of people. He's saying, Timothy is here with me, and Paul anticipates being able to send Timothy to them shortly. We see that chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered of news of you. He's saying, I want to send Timothy there probably for just a short visit. He's going to come back. He's going to tell me how things are going with you. Paul, during this time in Rome, is constantly under guard by soldiers. He describes this in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so Paul here is saying, the entire imperial guard, all those in Rome that are working for Caesar, are in knowing that he is in prison. And why? It's because of the cause of Christ. Why do they know that? Because he's told them. And word has gotten out as they've shared with others. And so Paul, during this time, has a soldier by his side at all times. And sure enough, he's sharing the gospel message with them. They all know why he's there. Paul realizes all that. He realizes these opportunities. And I even shared this at the end last week, but in chapter 4, verse 22, I think one of the most exciting verses of all that Paul writes while in prison and after, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he says this, all the saints greet you. Now, he ends most letters this way, especially those of Caesar's household. What's he saying? He's saying there's ones that are working for Caesar that have accepted Christ as Savior. Doesn't that get you excited? That should excite us to know that God was not making a mistake by having Paul in Rome. And Paul is writing this, I think, to say, there's no mistake here. God is at work, and God knows exactly what he is doing. And so he closes out the letter with that. Is it likely that Philippians is written toward the end of his imprisonment? It seems like maybe. And so even as I share the different letters here, we don't know the exact order of them as far as which one he wrote first. But I think that's probably towards the end. He's saying, you know, after these couple of years, this is what's happened. This is what God is doing. And so God is at work, and he's bringing people to faith in Christ. And so Paul is permitted to have visitors. We see that chapter 4 and verse 18. He explains that I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you've sent. And so just understanding he's getting visitors, they're bringing him gifts, helping in that way. We also read of in chapter 2, of course, it was Epaphroditus that came to him, but in verses 25 through 30, we see that Epaphroditus almost died. And so some of these things we're going to skip over. We're not going to read that one. Feel free to read that later. But there was a great concern as he was there with Paul for him by the believers. And so Paul is encouraging them, letting them know that he is doing much better. And Paul anticipates even being released from prison, being able to visit with them. We see a couple passages that point to that. Chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. He says this, starting in verse 23 of Philippians 1, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And he's saying, even if I can't come to you, this is how you're to live. This is to be your desire. And so then we'll continue, and we get Paul writes the next letter, Ephesians, while he is there in prison in Rome as well. And so his ministry in Ephesus there in Acts 19 and 20 is described. If you remember in Acts 16, Paul is prevented from going the direction he wants. The Macedonian call keeps him from doing that. Most commentators consider at that point he wanted to go to Ephesus. And so he wasn't able to there. He gets there later in Acts 19. And so the Holy Spirit had redirected him to Philippi. During this time, Apollos travels to Ephesus and starts speaking there. After hearing him speak, Aquila and Priscilla realize he's lacking, not quite understanding the full gospel message, and so they step in, talk with him privately. After Apollos then moves on to Corinth, Paul arrives in Ephesus. So just kind of setting the stage as to when he comes. He has a very fruitful ministry there. It's described in Acts 19. The best we can determine, he spends more time in Ephesus than any other location. Really more time than he does in Rome. The best we know, he's in Rome for 2 years of prison and then he leaves. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And so a long time there. His ministry in Ephesus allows for other churches to be established all throughout Asia Minor. And so we see that described in Acts 19 and verse 10. And I do want to read that verse. It's an exciting verse. It says this, this continued for 2 years. And so after he's been there for a while, what continues for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so there's a lot of spread of the gospel while Paul is specifically there in Ephesus. Other churches in the area are listed. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have seven churches listed there. Ephesus is one of them, but there's six other ones as well. One of those, we're going to look at that letter in a little bit, is Colossae. And so that's another one of the churches that are in that area. And so Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus and encourages them to shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that was our scripture reading this morning. And then Paul's then teaching to the Ephesian elder, or to the Ephesians specifically in his letter. And so his letter to the Ephesian church encourages them through doctrine, and then how that doctrine should affect their lives, how they should live it out. And so that's kind of the typical pattern of his letters is he gets a lot of doctrine at the beginning, and then he says, now, this is how you need to live it out. This is how to put it into practice. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians deals with the believer's position in Christ. And so there's a lot of different ways we could break this down. And so if you were doing this kind of study, you might break it down differently, and I understand that. But just pull out some of these topics that he deals with. Our redemption in Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in which we have redemption through his blood. Of course, the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so pointing to the wonderful redemption that we have in Christ. And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about our inheritance. And so starting in verse 11, he says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. When we get into chapter 2, he talks about our new life in Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Of course, that idea of grace comes up over and over throughout Paul's writings in these letters. And then he talks about our unity that's found in Christ in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so all those doctrinal truths encouraging their hearts, you know, he spent 3 years with them. They knew these things, but he's wanting to remind them of these truths. And then in the last three chapters, he points them to how to live in Christ. He tells us how to live faithfully. And so many passages here that we could look at kind of as church members here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read that whole section, but verse 16 is kind of key. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's saying this is how you work together. And then specifically, he gets some very specific things then in chapter 5. We're pretty familiar with chapter 5. He talks about the responsibilities of husbands in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And wives, there, the previous verse, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As children in chapter 6, verse 1, they're to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he's talking to fathers. He's saying, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then he talks about employees and employers there a little bit later in chapter 6. He ends the book here. The letter here with a description of the armor of God there in verses 10 through 18. Remember, he is chained to a Roman soldier while he is writing this letter. He gives a vivid description of each of the pieces of the soldier's armor is as it's needed in the battle. And so very helpful as he works down through each piece, he's saying, this is how this applies to our lives. And so giving all this application, and then we even see there at the very end, verses 21 and 22, Tychicus is the one that delivers the letter to Ephesus. And so just telling that he's going to be the one coming. And so there's two letters already, and then we work into the next letter. He writes Colossians while in prison. And so I can only imagine how many other letters he wrote while in prison. I don't know. I think to write something like Ephesians would take quite a bit of time, but this is Paul. And so I don't know that he had to do a whole lot of research. He was able to just write from his heart, and the truths of God's word came out. But then he writes here the book of Colossians. And so Paul's unknown past in Colossae, and just talk a little bit about that. The best we know, he never went to the city of Colossae. And so we get that from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." He's saying, you've never even met me. You don't know who I am. Other than hearing stories, you've heard some different things about me. You've maybe talked with others who have met me, but firsthand, face-to-face, you've not had that. And so this church would have been, again, one of those that was started while Paul is in Ephesus. Colossae is located about 100 miles from Ephesus, and Paul's time, or before that time, it was actually a very major city in Asia Minor. Over time, those neighboring cities that are mentioned, Laodicea and actually Hierapolis, I don't think is mentioned here, they take over as really more important trade cities in the area. And Colossae, obviously, it's kind of named for and means colossal. Kind of shrinks, and it's no longer as big of a city. The church at Colossae is started by Epaphras. And so we see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So even here as Paul is starting this letter, writing it to him, he says, starting in verse 5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And so here he's just sharing, knowing a little bit of the background. Paul addresses some doctrinal issues that are taking place in the church there. The best we understand, actually, Epaphras, not sure exactly how to handle it, goes to Rome while Paul is in prison, asks his advice on it, and Paul then says, okay, I'm going to write this letter and try to address some of those issues. And so it seems to be centered around the deity of Christ. We get that there in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We wouldn't do a very good job of trying to hold things together, would we? How many of us have tried? In our own personal lives, we try to hold things together. We don't do a very good job. And here Paul is saying, Jesus Christ holds the whole world together. He holds everything together. He talks about then reconciliation, verses 21 and 22. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. What a wonderful description of what we have in Christ. He talks about redemption as well in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so we're presented blameless because of Christ. He even talks about then just the forgiveness that we have in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so the measure of our forgiveness is based on the forgiveness that we have through Christ. And so Paul's admonition toward forgiving one another has a specific application for Philemon, who needs to forgive Onesimus. And that's mentioned there in Colossians 4:9. We'll get to that in a little bit as we get to the next point. Paul concludes the letter by referring to several friends that are with him during his time in prison here. And so he mentions John Mark, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Justus, and Demas. He also mentions in Colossians 4:8 that he sent Tychicus to deliver the letter and let them know how he is doing. And so then we get to the book of Philemon. And so shortest book in the New Testament, just one chapter. And Paul writes this during this time as well. And so he is excited about the opportunity to write this letter to someone he would consider a friend. And so it's written to this man by the name of Philemon. He's a man in the church at Colossae. According to Philemon 2, the church actually met in his home. And so he owns at least one slave by the name of Onesimus. We see the description of Philemon's love for God and love for others in verses 4 and 5. Paul writes this, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so Paul's message to Philemon is to forgive Onesimus. Obviously, he wrote about that back there in Colossians. And so the whole church is told about you need to forgive based on the forgiveness that you have through Christ. And now he's specifically going to point to Philemon along these lines. And he shares of how Onesimus is a new man, a great picture of what God can do in a heart and life through the gospel. Philippians verses 10 through 12, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And so Paul encourages Philemon to forgive him. In verses 17 and 18 says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, I don't think Philemon would ever dare say, okay, Paul, I will pay up. I don't think that's what he's saying, but he's saying, you know, you just need to forgive him. And understanding that that would be Philemon's desire. And so notice in Philemon 22, it says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So he's anticipating being released from prison. And so that tells us a little bit about what's going on in that 2-year span. We'll see in just a little bit, that's not what he feels later on when he's in prison. But at this point, he's anticipating being released and being able to go and visit. And so then next, Paul writes 1 Timothy after being released from prison. And so he is released from prison. We don't know exactly all the circumstances around that, but he is able to travel. He's able to minister in churches, see people face to face. And so during this time, he writes 1 Timothy. And of course, we know Timothy is what Paul would say, a son in the faith. Paul meets him on his first missionary journey back in Acts 14. And then on his second missionary journey, as he's coming back through Timothy's hometown in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3, he takes Timothy along with him. And they continue traveling. And these verses there in Acts, we're not going to look at each of them. But Timothy ministers with Paul in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, travels with him to Jerusalem. Paul sends Timothy to Philippi during his imprisonment. We already saw that, to find out how they're doing. Timothy leads the church in Ephesus. And so we see this 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." And so Paul must have traveled to Ephesus with Timothy after he's released from prison. Then he leaves him there. His desire after being released from prison, revisit churches, as many as he can. Also, he wants to possibly establish some more. We know he had a desire of going to Spain. Paul writes this letter after leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And so he instructs Timothy in several areas. And so we would probably safely assume that the short time Paul was there, he realized some of these issues were coming up. And so he's writing to Timothy. Maybe, you know, sometimes it's easier if you have it in writing than you're just hearing it. You can think about it more. And so possibly Paul's thinking, I'm going to get some of this down in writing so Timothy can think through it and be ready as he has the opportunity to serve there and lead these people. And so picking up in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "Nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." And so he also deals with proper worship. Most of chapter 2 is dealing with that. And then chapter 3, establishing leaders, he mentions elders or overseers and qualifications for them, qualifications for deacons as well. And so a lot of stuff in just establishing things here, getting things in order. And it seems very interesting. This is written to Timothy while he's pastoring a church that Paul started years before and had these things established. So clearly they had gotten away from some stuff. And so Paul is helping give some instruction to kind of bring it back into play. And then Paul writes what we have as the letter to Titus. And so Titus, a fairly short book here, is written after he's released from prison. And so it's another one of Paul's sons in the faith. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." And so it's thought that Paul meets Titus either before or during his first missionary journey. Titus is heavily involved with Paul in the ministry at Corinth. And so if you were to read through just the book 2 Corinthians, he's mentioned 9 times by name. And so clearly he's a huge part of the ministry there in Corinth. Titus is pastoring at this point the church in Crete. This is in verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so Paul traveled with Titus to Crete, leaves him there, similar as he did with Timothy in Ephesus. He's given the responsibility of appointing elders here. Paul addresses several things in this letter. He deals with the qualification of elders in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what's one of the most important things he can do? Teach sound doctrine. That's vitally important. Importance of an honorable life, verses 7 and 8. He says this, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then changing power of God's grace, he talks about, I want to read this, it's an exciting passage, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. And so encouraging Titus to lead the people there. And then there's one last letter that Paul writes after he is imprisoned again, and so we have 2 Timothy that he is writing, of course, again to Timothy. Paul is arrested during the reign of Nero. His imprisonment is not as comfortable this time. He has no hope of ever being released. He says that his life on earth is coming to an end. So chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Very, very clear. He knows things are coming to an end. And so he requests that Timothy come to Rome to see him. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. He says basically the same thing again in verse 21, but he's saying before winter. Of course, we just looked at the end of Acts, and we know travel during the winter isn't the best. And so get here before winter, before that time where you can't travel. And so Paul here feels deserted, humanly speaking. Some have left him because of persecution, others because of ministry opportunities that he sends them out. And so through it all, the Lord is with Paul, comforting his heart with promise of rescue from this present world. And so as we conclude kind of Paul's mindset as he is facing death, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's basically the closing words that we have from Paul. What a great testimony. He dies then as a martyr, even possibly before Timothy makes it to Rome. Although he dies as a martyr, it's estimated around AD 67, he's one of the most well-known people to have ever walked the earth. God used him to write much of what we have today of the New Testament. It's very helpful for us now to have instruction from God's word written by Paul. He was used because he had a desire to minister to people, to share with them salvation through Christ. Throughout Acts, throughout the epistles, he's seen interacting with hundreds of people, always attempting to get across one message. That was his desire. That message, we're all sinners, deserving of death. But God provided his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to provide salvation. If we come to Christ in repentant faith, understanding we need him for salvation, he will forgive us. Paul shared this message with everyone, and God used it. God can use you too. Remember, until God takes our last breath, we cannot say like Paul, I have finished my course. Let's not say, hey, I finished my course, but you know, maybe God has another 20 years for me. We don't finish our course until God decides. We keep on going. And so the question for us today, are we living with God's glory in view? We see that here at the very end of what Paul is saying. He's saying, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. God gets all the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today to look into your word. Lord, we thank you just for the encouragement of seeing how you worked through Paul. Lord, we thank you that his testimony was always what will bring you glory. And so, Lord, we ask that that would be our testimony as well. Lord, we know we often fail, and we don't measure up to your standard. We thank you for Christ who died in our place. We thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope of being with you someday. But until you have determined that our course here on this earth is finished, may we be consumed with giving you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.